this reading from Matthew and its parallels in Luke and Mark are a bit more than troubling for an old Boy Scout. Jesus sends his 12 disciples into the towns of Galilee with a mission to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Those tasks in and of themselves would be enough. If I were sent on such a mission, I would want at least a large RV, stocked with medicines and vaccines and holy water and whatever else might work on demons. But Jesus says, no, take no money with you, no bag, no extra coat, no extra sandals, no walking staff. That instruction is a bit more than troubling for an old Boy Scout. Why? Because the Scout motto is, be prepared. And so what I learned in Scouts is, be prepared for anything. Of course, when you're 11 years old, that doesn't always work really well, but over a period of years, you get better at it. I can't tell you the number of times as a scoutmaster when I loaned my raincoat to a scout because he had forgotten to bring one and it poured. Scouts are supposed to be prepared for any eventuality, any possibility, any disaster that might strike, and that means that they don't go off on a journey with nothing but the clothes on their backs. When I served as a leader in my son's troop, every time we went out once a month, we took a whole trailer full of stuff. Heavy canvas tents, big propane stoves with 30-pound propane tanks to go with them, sleeping bags and duffel bags for 50 scouts and adults, plastic water jugs filled with water, big heavy plywood chuck boxes, probably weighed 100 pounds apiece, I would guess, containing pots and pans and utensils. We were not a light camping troop by any means. Jesus tells his disciples to take nothing but the clothes that they're wearing. And what then are we to make of Matthew's account, Jesus' instructions to his disciples, other than that Jesus would have a hard time earning his tenderfoot badge? Suppose we back up a little to the beginning of the passage. Jesus had been doing the very same things that he sends the disciples out to do. He had been visiting the cities and villages in Galilee, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and sickness. And as he did so, Matthew reminds us he had compassion for the crowds. For they were harassed and helpless, he says, like sheep without a shepherd. If we're to make anything of our own instructions, what Jesus wants us to do, as drawn from this passage, it seems to me that we have to imagine ourselves among those 12 whose names were explicitly given in this passage. We have to imagine that we are one of them. If you like, think of yourself as the 13th disciple. It also seems to me that those 12 would have had to observe the compassion of Jesus as he went about through the towns and villages of Galilee. They would have had to have seen day after day Jesus casting out demons and healing the sick with compassion. And that, I think, is the starting point for you and for me, for we disciples that are following those original 12. So whether we go into the world prepared or unprepared, with coins in our pockets or not, with an extra coat or not, if we go without compassion, then we are sunk to start with. Our English word compassion has roots in an old Latin word formed from two parts, cum, which means with, and passion, which means to suffer. So our word compassion means to suffer with, to suffer alongside of and beside. In the Greek language in which Matthew wrote, he uses a verb that means very nearly the same thing. Jesus had pity or sympathy, he writes, for the crowds. The verb that he uses is related to a noun which means the inner parts of one's body, the viscera or the entrails, if you like, the guts. To have compassion for another in the way that Matthew uses the word here is to feel for another in your guts. And that's how Jesus suffered with the crowds when he walked about in the Holy Land, and the way that he still suffers with us, even today, when we are harassed and helpless, sick and heartbroken, hopeless and desperate. And it is the model that Jesus sets for us on the mission that we are sent out on to a world that is harassed and helpless, sick and heartbroken, hopeless and desperate. We're not to carry a lot of stuff with us, but we are to go with that kind of compassion. There are a couple of keys to understanding the command that Jesus gives to the 12, telling them to take nothing with them. One of those is in chapter 10, the first verse. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits and to cure every disease. And then again in the 19th verse, do not worry about how you are to speak, he says to them, or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. With those two brief passages, we can begin to see how the 12 were supposed to survive and even do more than survive, to proclaim, to heal, to cast out, to cleanse, to raise. They were to do it under and through and with and by the power of God. Jesus gives them authority. And he promises them that whatever words they need, even when they are drawn into court, the Spirit will give them those words. So the 12 didn't really go into the cities and villages with no provisions. On the contrary, they went with the authority of Jesus and with the words of the Holy Spirit in their mouths. They were to count on the generosity of the homes that they entered for their food and their shelter, but they were to count on God for power and the words that they were to speak. So lest the point be lost, you and I are spiritual descendants of those 12, whom Matthew also calls apostles. In this passage, he calls them disciples, that is, learners, and apostles, ones who are sent. The word apostle means messenger or ambassador or emissary or agent, literally one who is sent. You and I are disciples and apostles. We are sent. And we are likewise sent into a world that is harassed and helpless, lost and afraid, hurting and desperate. We are to go relying not on ourselves, but on the authority of Jesus, which has been given to us, and the words of the Holy Spirit, which have been given to us. I was reminded of what we read from John's Gospel on the day of Pentecost 2 weeks ago. Remember, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples, less Judas, on the night of his resurrection, somehow or another passing through that door, which was locked. So John records it this way: when it was evening on that day, the day of the resurrection, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said what? Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I have used in other sermons stories from Will Willimon, a distinguished scholar, professor, teacher, and bishop in the Methodist Church. In one of his books, Willimon recalls teaching a Sunday school class consisting only of boys, probably in middle school. And on one occasion when he's teaching the boys, he reminded them of the 12 whom Jesus chose and how they eventually denied and betrayed and abandoned him. And he asked them the question, what does this tell you about Jesus' choices? And there was silence for a little while, and one of the boys finally piped up and said, I guess it shows us that he was a really lousy judge of character. Fortunately for us, The success of our mission is not dependent on the strength of our character. It is really not dependent on us at all. And that's a very good thing, because given a task like that given to the 12, we would have no chance whatsoever. But we are given authority and we are given words by the power of the living God. I want to spend just a minute or two looking quickly at the tasks that the apostles are given. They're to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. We have every reason to believe that the 12 on their journey, which followed after Jesus commissioned them and sent them out, actually did those things. And you and I are called to do them as well. We can sometimes help the sick with Band-Aids and aspirin and those kinds of things. But maybe the curing that we are called to do more often than not is spiritual and emotional. None of us have ever raised the dead, but maybe the dead that we are called to raise are those who have been so beaten down by the agonies of life that they need a spiritual resurrection from us. And there aren't a whole lot of lepers running around White Rock these days, but maybe the lepers, the outcasts that we are called to cleanse, are those who are shunned or pushed aside or forgotten or marginalized, the ones that our society tends to push to the margins. Maybe our mission is to draw them into community and to welcome them also as beloved children of God. And the demons we are sent to cast out may be the demons of loneliness and hopelessness and despair and fear, which can just as surely rob any one of us of life and joy. One last word. Note carefully the good news that the disciples are given to proclaim: the kingdom of heaven has come near. In Matthew's gospel, that nearness is due to one and only one event, and that is the coming of Jesus among us. In the birth of an infant, in the mission of God to become one of us, in the plan of God to take on flesh and live among us, even to suffer and die for us, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is the good news that the apostles are called to preach. And it is also the message that you and I are called to preach. The world is no longer the same because Jesus has come. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The living God has become one of us to live and die for us so that we might live in abundance. The kingdom of heaven is now among us, all about us, within us, not yet complete, but still here, because this young teacher from Nazareth, the one who taught with such authority, has come and will come again. Thanks be to God. Amen.